This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as he continues his message, The Glory of the Ministry.
I know of only one spirit to whom I desire to be subject, and that is the spirit of all the ages who never changes. Let the times and the spirits go where they like. We shall keep to the Holy Spirit and to His eternal teachings. Whatever novelty comes up, keep to the word of Jesus. Whatever discovery may be made by the wise men of the age, let Christ be wisdom to you. Here is your anchorage. The book is our ultimatum. And Paul would agree. As he told the Corinthians, he handled the word of God, not deceitfully, but faithfully. God's word is so wise, so powerful, so engaging, when taught plainly and clearly, it surely sells itself. So the question arises, why then do people resist and reject God's word? And in verse 3, Paul explains, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, the gospel is such a good idea. The ultimate reason it's ever rejected is that folks have been spiritually blinded. Chalk it up to the God of this age. And this is a very provocative title for Satan. The age, the culture, the world around us has a God, but it's not our God. Realize it or not, the world bows to Satan. People live and they wonder why. They worship and they never look to whom. They'd like to have no God at all, but the God of this age has them in his spell. They're twisted around his little finger. And Satan's greatest accomplishment is that very few people know it's him. Sadly, Satan blinds men to the truth of their need and the gospel. In fact, mention Jesus to some people, and it doesn't matter how nice you approach them. Their callous attitude reveals that they're a victim of spiritual deception. It's like the waitress. She was in a really foul mood. Her customer was trying to be polite. She handed him his coffee, and he just said nonchalantly, he said, well, looks like rain today. She snapped back at him, I can't help what it looks like. We sell it as coffee, so just drink it and shut up. The point is, despite how nice you are to some folks, there's still a resistance. There's a veil over their eyes, and it's caused by Satan. That's why, before you preach, you need to pray. It's been said, there's a lot you can do after you've prayed, but there's nothing you can do effectively until you have prayed. Prayer is the heavy artillery. Through prayer, we can open the eyes that Satan has blinded. I hope you invite some of your friends to the upcoming Harvest Crusade, but I also hope that you pray for them beforehand. Paul says that Satan blinds those who do not believe. You see, it's unbelief that gives Satan his foothold, the opportunity to weave his deception. Yet when a person does believe, it opens the blinds just enough to let in the light. The light of the glory of Christ shines into them. Never give up on your friend. If you came to faith, there's hope for them. It takes just a little bit of faith to crack open the window and let the light of Jesus come streaming in. Verse 5 is so important. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Christian ministry should avoid any self-promotion or self-advertisement. Terminologies such as promotional tours and image consultants and fan clubs have no place in the Christian vocabulary. We are bondservants for Jesus' sake. Can you imagine a slave with a fan club? For some pastors, it's all about me. Their bio is a brag. They pad their stats to promote themselves. You know, it was once said of Teddy Roosevelt, who happened to be a very self-absorbed guy, by the way. Someone once said of him, he wanted to be the corpse at every funeral and the bride at every wedding. That's wanting the attention. But I know a lot of ministers that are that way. Hey, you cannot promote yourself and magnify Jesus simultaneously. A spotlight only shines on one person at a time. And if it's on you, that means that Jesus is in the dark. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. That means when Paul used an illustration, he didn't always make himself out to be the hero. He didn't always have to tell people where he'd been and what he'd done and who he'd seen. To preach yourself is to toot your own horn. Whereas the man who preaches Christ Jesus the Lord bows even when he takes a stand. He hides even when he steps up. He listens even when he speaks. There is a humility about him. No curtain calls for him. He boldly takes the stage, but he doesn't need to. You know, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, he was able to work mighty miracles for God. But what we're told in Judges chapter 14, verse 6 impresses me most. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Did you hear that? He ripped apart a lion. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he ripped apart a lion with his bare hands. But he didn't tell anybody about it. Are you kidding me? Most pastors would have taken a selfie, you know, holding up the lion, you know. Then tweeted it out to all their followers. The next fundraising email would have highlighted the pic. No, the greatest miracle wasn't that Samson killed a lion with his bare hands, but that he did so without bragging about it. Paul continues. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." At the time of creation, we're told that darkness was upon the face of the deep. But God ended the darkness with what? With His Word. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is what ends the darkness in our hearts. Not me talking about me, but God's Word. It's the knowledge of the glory of Jesus that drives out the darkness. And then verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now here's a strange idiom. Who puts treasure in earthen vessels, that is, clay pots? Who does that? I mean, that's like serving steak and lobster on a paper plate. You expect to find jewels and gold in a safe or in a treasure chest, not in a brown paper sack. But this is how God wraps up His treasure. God has taken the most valuable treasure on earth, the gospel and riches of Christ, and He places it in clay pots. In the ancient world, everyday household items were basically made out of pottery. Your everyday utensils were clay pottery. These were your daily dishes. These were your Tupperware. This was the plastic cups you keep in your cabinet. These were the disposable containers. You didn't mind if they got lost or if they got broken. In contrast to the glass vases and the fine china, those were the family heirlooms. And you would expect God to use the expensive containers to hold the more valuable contents. But that's not what He does. In fact, He does just the opposite. He wants the attention on the treasure, not the packaging. That's why God puts His eternal riches in styrofoam cups. Or as Paul would put it, clay jars. And that's what we are. We're those clay jars. We're made of clay. Our bodies are dust to dust. We're made of clay. We're coarse and uncouth and rough-edged pottery. At Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, we're all just a bunch of crackpots. And yet God chooses the likes of us to hold His treasure. Imagine. God places the Spirit's living water in ball jars. But why does He do this? Well, Paul explains that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God uses clay pots to hold His treasure in order to hammer home that the power and the beauty and the wisdom is in the message itself, not in the messenger. The taste should come from the contents, not the container. A bottle or a cup should prove tasteless. Actually, I have a cup in my office that's devoted to coffee. It's dedicated to coffee. On occasion, though, I'll pour Coca-Cola in that cup. And you know what I end up with? I end up with coffee-flavored Coca-Cola. That's right. For the contents is contaminated by the container. My drink gets tainted. And this is not what God wants from His vessels. He doesn't want the minister to contaminate the message with our own prejudices or our pride or our opinions or our personal biases. He wants the message to flow from our lives as purely as possible so that when the listener tastes, it's the sweetness of the gospel, not the flavor of the minister. This is why Christian ministry should always be conducted in humility and in simplicity. No glitzy fanfare, no ostentatious displays, no verbose introductions. I'm not saying we shouldn't communicate in an engaging manner, but the difference is in our motive. There's a difference between trying to express yourself and wanting to impress others. The question should always be asked, are we trying to get the message heard or do we want the messenger seen? D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his day, a man used by God in mighty and marvelous ways. Yet Moody was uneducated. His voice was high-pitched, even nasally. He even had an unattractive appearance. Once a reporter was sent out to analyze Mr. Moody's success, he later wrote back and said, I can see nothing whatsoever in Moody to account for his marvelous work. And that is exactly the reason God puts His spiritual treasure in paper sacks, so that every onlooker will rest assured that the power is of God and not of us. Verse 8 provides us a little taste of Paul's ministry. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Merle Tinney paraphrases this. Squeezed, but not squashed. Bewildered, but not befuddled. Pursued, but not abandoned. Knocked down, but not knocked out. There were circumstances that squeezed Paul. You bet there were. There were unanswered questions that bewildered him. There were enemies who pursued him. There were attacks that literally knocked him down. Talk about a pastor having a rough job. Nobody had it tougher than Paul. Yet he never resented his trials. Never. God was faithful to show up with whatever Paul needed. You recall when Gideon defeated the Midianites? It was another example of how God uses cracked pots to showcase the excellence of His power. God kept telling Gideon to send his troops home. I'm sure this kind of depressed Gideon, kind of caused him to scratch his head. He kept having to send people home until finally his troops were reduced to 300 men. He was outnumbered 450-1. God equipped each of Gideon's soldiers with a clay jar, with a torch inside the jar, and with a trumpet. And on cue, they were to light the torch, break the jar, and blow the trumpet. When the jars were broken, the light came streaming out. It hit the oxygen and inflamed. And he created the illusion that the Midianites were surrounded. It caused them to panic. You know the rest of the story. We're told the sword of the Lord and of Gideon won a big victory that day. But focus on those clay jars. For like us, those jars were hard and ugly and thick. God needed to break them for the light to shine through. And the same is true for us. As long as we're hard and thick and stubborn and prideful and self-sufficient, God can't use us. It's when He breaks us of our self-sufficiency and humbles us, that's when the light comes shining through. And this was the good thing that had happened to Paul. His ministry was hard, but his brokenness had become a blessing. Mark Twain was once bound on a train for Sioux City. He didn't want to take his briefcase on board, so he asked a clerk if the briefcase was strong enough to withstand the rigorous treatment doled out by the baggage handlers. Well, the man, he took Mark Twain's briefcase and he threw it down on the pavement. And he said, "Sir, this is what she'll get in Philadelphia." Then he slammed it a half dozen times up against the side of the car. "Well, this is what it'll get in Chicago." Finally, he hurled the case against the wall, stomped on it vigorously till the papers came out. "Well, that's what she'll get if she ever makes it to Sioux City." Well, Twain couldn't believe what he was seeing. Finally, the clerk handed Mark Twain his mangled briefcase and said calmly, "If you're going further than Sioux City, I'd suggest you just carry it on yourself." Well, Paul was like that briefcase. Everywhere he went to minister, he got beat up. But he never gave up. He traveled a lot further than Sioux City, and he received rougher treatment than Mark Twain's briefcase, yet God was at work in all of his difficulties. Paul says in verse 10 that he's always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's body was probably more mangled than Mark Twain's briefcase. He was literally one of the walking wounded. But the cracks in his vessel became opportunities for the light of Jesus on the inside to shine outside through him. Dr. Rachel Riemann, she tells the story of a patient she treated for severe depression. This man had lost his leg to cancer. She had him one day draw a picture of how he saw himself. He drew an ugly, cracked, worthless vase. But a transformation occurred in this young man's thinking as he began to deal with his disappointments. He soon discovered that he could be an encouragement to other cancer patients. His life took on a new meaning. One day, Dr. Riemann, she showed her patient his previous drawing of the cracked, ugly vase. The fellow, he took out a silver crayon and he started drawing vivid, colorful streamers flowing out of the cracks in the vase. He explained to Dr. Riemann his addition. He said, "Where it's broken, there is now where the light comes through. Where it's broken, this is now where the light comes through." And Paul is making the same statement. It's where he's been broken. It's where he's dying. It's where he's hurting. That's where the light shines through. Jesus is revealed through our scars. And this is God's desire for every Christian. We assume God is praised by the trophies and by the crowns that we accumulate, but it is our weaknesses that showcase His grace. It is our wounds that let His light shine through. Paul is no longer discouraged by his difficulties. He now sees them as opportunities to reveal the light of Christ. Chuck Colson climbed the rungs of political power, stepping on anybody and everybody on his way up. A brilliant lawyer, a shrewd politician, even a fierce political operative, he became a special assistant to President Nixon. He ended up becoming Nixon's hatchet man. And it was during the president's dirty work during the Watergate scandal that put Colson behind bars. When facing trial, Colson was given a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. After reading it, Colson gave his life to Jesus. He was instantly transformed. The critics said, oh, it's just a ploy to get the judge to reduce his sentence. But after his stint in prison, God continued to shine his light through Colson's life. God put it on his heart to start a prison ministry. Prison Fellowship became one of the most successful Christian ministries of its type. Later, Chuck Colson, he made an interesting comment. The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God's using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat. The only thing in my life I didn't succeed in. How ironic. The one defeat on Chuck Colson's resume was the one aspect that God used to touch the lives of others. See, this is what Paul discovered. That it really is through the cracks in our lives that the light of Jesus shines the brightest. Well, Paul summarizes his enduring faith in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. And here Paul quotes King David in Psalm 116. For there David declares, I am greatly afflicted, and yet he still spoke. Paul is saying, I'm from a long line of faith that suffers yet still speaks. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. Real faith can't be silent. Faith is born in the heart, but eventually it bubbles up and it speaks out the truth. And here's the truth that Paul's faith declares. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul had given his body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and ministry had taken its toll. It had beat him up pretty good. But Paul wasn't worried about his physical condition. He wasn't worried about his present welfare. He knew that despite his current aches and pains, one day his body would be resurrected immortal. Remember that. When life gets tough, when ministry gets rough, here is a promise you can take to the bank. The Christian has a reward on the other side. That nothing we give up for Jesus in this life won't be repaid 100-fold in the next. Paul says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. As troublesome as it was, Paul's ministry had spread grace to thousands. That meant many more people had been added to the ranks of the grateful because of Paul. And that meant more praise, more thanks, more glory would go to God. Paul's ministry had caused thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And that's what helped Paul take the punches. All his suffering was a small price to pay to bring God more glory. This is the heart of every minister. Christian ministry might be hard, but it is always worth it.
Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth verse-by-verse study of the Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthians. These two books dive into Paul's passion about how the church should conduct itself and the issues that followers of Christ will encounter. Paul's message is applicable today. You'll face challenges while you walk with Jesus too. Take the lessons the Corinthian church had to learn and make them your own. After all, history always has something to teach us. If you'd like to hear more messages from this in-depth study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can find them online at sandyadams.org. You can also take all of Pastor Sandy's teachings on the go when you download our mobile app. This is a great way to study God's Word as you go through life and could be an excellent opportunity to listen with friends and family. Find a link at sandyadams.org or search for Sandy Adams in your app store. Are you listening today in Atlanta? If so, you're invited to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Come listen to Pastor Sandy teach in person and meet some friendly and passionate people. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. each Sunday. You can find all the information you need at sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.